Welcome to Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church, where we worship God, make disciples of Jesus Christ, and serve our community and world. The following is a recorded message based on God's holy word. We would love to see you for our worship services on Sunday mornings. For more information, visit www.mattisav.org or call 217-355-5947. And may God bless you.
Be strong, take heart, wait for the Lord. Well, good morning again, church. I was really thankful in the past month to get a chance to write for our praise press. Jim McFarland had invited me to write that. If you didn't get a copy, I would love for you to contact Jim. You can raise your hand, Jim, there. He's over there. If you want to subscribe to it to make sure you get our monthly newsletter, man, I was excited to share a bit of my heart in that way. The movement that God has done in my life to take me from a child whose mom was saying, "Let's go to church," to a pastor who gets to say, "Let's go, church." And just the way that God has used his bride in my life and shaped my heart in ways that I hope continue to shape our heart for his purposes and creation. And so I've decided, instead of just coming up here on a regular basis and spilling out all the things I want to tell you about how much I love the church and how much I feel like God has in store for us and what I think God wants us to do, that could get really, really dangerous. I thought I would start in the way that we are used to as Mattis Avenue and look at the Word of God and what God is calling us to in Scripture. And the book of Acts is a perfect place for us to begin there together as God births his church and births this new movement of God's people. And to make sure we're taking our cues and our shape from his word and the power of his spirit and not just our own desires or imaginations. And the more we cling to his word and his promises, we allow ourselves to have a foundation that won't be shaken in the years and even the days to come. We cannot guarantee smooth sailing in the days and weeks and years ahead. Amen? We can't guarantee smooth sailing, but we can make sure that we abide in the life and the power of the one who has the power to calm the storms and allows us to have peace even when the storms continue to rage around us. And so as we look at the book of Acts, it's good for us to be reminded of the context that we find ourselves in. Now, we know that Luke is the author of the book of Acts, and he was an educated man, a well-educated student of history. He was really well acquainted with all that God had done through the people of Israel. He knew the stories. He had learned them and even lived them out among God's people. And he was a believer in Jesus who had traveled with Paul even on some of Paul's missionary journeys. And as they had time together and as he was helping others to understand what God had done through Jesus, Luke himself had time to ask questions, to clarify, to come to know intimately these stories of what had happened through Jesus. And he was able to help share those stories in areas of the world that had never heard of Jesus before. And although Luke had never met Jesus in person, he was about as close as someone could get. And it formed his life in powerful ways. And his messages and his words helped form the followers of Jesus in important ways. We often think of, in the New Testament, we think of Paul or John as extremely influential as New Testament authors. But if we look at an overview of the entire New Testament, John has written 20%. Paul has written at most 24%. And Luke has written 28% of the content that we find here in the New Testament. So these are formative words for God's people to be aware of. And Luke is a really important author for us to be listening to as we want to be formed by God's word. Now, before I jump into the book itself, I want to tell just a really quick story. a lot of you know. If you didn't know, I want to tell you that my wife and I both attended Olivet Nazarene University for our undergraduate program. That's where we met. It's where we were married. We have some really good stories of our time there. But towards the end of our time there, I remember the final days of our senior year, as many of us looked over the edge of what comes next, right? This cliff that's labeled the future. And I remember looking over that cliff with varying levels of apprehension and excitement. And when all the papers had been submitted and all the exams taken and all the classes attended, there was still a short period of time between completion and graduation. Right, those days where you begin to pack your things and you begin to get everything ready, you're making plans for what comes next, but you're forced to wait. We waited, along with everybody else who had been on the journey together, and the next season that we were all looking forward to couldn't start until we received that important piece of paper, right, that had said, "This is in your hands, now you have what you need to move forward." Now, obviously, any metaphor will fall short, ultimately, but I think it's a neat way to imagine how the followers of Jesus may be feeling as we begin the book of Acts together. In the final words of Luke's gospel, right, the book according to Luke, we hear Jesus encouraging his followers. He opened their minds to understand the scriptures and how his death and his resurrection fit into all the prophets had foretold. And then in Luke 24, 47 through 49, Luke tells us, "And that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning with Jerusalem." Jesus says, "You are my witnesses of these things. And see, I am sending upon you what my Father promised. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." And then Jesus was taken into heaven where God exists fully. So here, as the book of Acts begins, right, you can jump over John real quick to the book of Acts. And Luke begins in the same way that a TV miniseries might begin. Right before his opening scene, we can almost hear the narrator's voice say something like, "Previously in the life of Jesus." And although it's a little bit different, because in a TV show, when you get a short recap, it's more of a condensed summary. But as Luke begins the book of Acts here, he does summarize some things, but when he finished his gospel, right, those last few verses of the book of Luke, it seems like his editor was really rushing him to get the manuscript in. So he just kind of rushes through those last few verses. And it seems like as we get to this second book, he just kind of adds a few neat details to those closing scenes from his first book. So let's listen together and to the recap from Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. He writes, "In the first book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. 'This,' he said, 'is what you have heard from me. For John baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel?' He replied, 'It is not for you to know the times or the periods that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.' When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going and they were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. The word of the Lord. So just as he began his gospel, Luke begins this book by addressing Theophilus, right? A name which means friend of God. Now, we do actually believe Theophilus was a person, maybe a tribute or a disciple of Luke, someone that would be receiving these communications. But it's still just the word Theophilus gives us encouragement as we begin understanding these words for anyone who seeks friendship with God. It's such an intimate word to imply a relationship with the divine creator. And that was not something that has always been available throughout the history of humanity, that we would be considered friends of God. It's a big part of the good news right away. So Jesus had been taken into heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles. And what were the instructions? Well, the instructions are back in Luke chapter 24, verse 14, right? In Jesus' name, proclaim repentance and forgiveness of sins to all the nations, starting with Jerusalem. We have that same, we have a similar great commission, great commandment, in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, where it says, Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And then the other instruction was, stay here in the city, which was Jerusalem, until you have been clothed with power from on high. And then Luke presents a few new details here in verses 6 through 11, things that he hasn't said yet back in his gospel. Jesus has been resurrected, right? We know this about the story so far. Jesus was resurrected, and they had that celebration. They were all excited. They celebrated together. They touched his scars. They saw him eat. And now they're here near Jerusalem, and the question of Jesus becoming king must have been burning in their minds and their hearts. After all, the evidence was all pointing in that direction. It reminds me a bit of when Sarah and I were on a date back as those college kids. And I had this amazing gift of the internet and Google. And I Googled, where's a really great place to take your girlfriend in downtown Chicago? And the internet told me, well, Chadwick, here are some places you could take her. And so we found a place called the Signature Room. Yeah, well, okay. For a guy who was raised on food stamps, I was really intimidated by this entire experience. But as we sat looking over the menu, and we started watching the people around us, and it seemed like there was a guy over here who was celebrating an anniversary in a really important way, and there was a couple over here that I'm pretty sure he was proposing in that moment. And I look over at Sarah, and she's just a little bit nervous, and I just said, hey, I just want to let you know that I'm not proposing to you today. Like, and with that, just, right? Like, we could relax. Not that she was worried. Okay, she was worried a little bit, yeah. But anyways, there was a sigh of relief, and we just enjoyed a meal together. But I imagine that kind of tension building between the followers of Jesus and Jesus as they see all the signs coming together. And they're just like, are you going to ask him? I'm not going to ask. Are you going to ask? And so somebody finally asks, right? And I imagine the disciples were looking at each other, and then this person asks the question, and then later on tells Luke, hey, don't write down my name. When you say this question was asked, just kind of say somebody said it, right? And so Jesus responds to the question and almost sounds like a parent talking to his toddlers who are asking way too many questions. And Jesus says, this is the parenting translation that I made up. Jesus says, you don't need to worry about controlling the specifics of when or how. When it's time, you'll receive everything you need to do the things I need done everywhere I need you to do them. Amen? Doesn't that sound like a parent kind of putting their child in place? you will have what you need, and I will let you know what you need to do, when you need to do it, where it needs to be done. Follow me. Trust me. Obey me. And then Jesus was taken up by a cloud out of their sight. Now, I've talked about this before, and I'm going to do it again because this understanding and this kind of topic has really helped my relationship with God and my hope for what God has in store. So I'm probably going to say this several times throughout our time together, that the resurrected Jesus is a physical being, right? They felt his scars. He joined them for a meal. And in this scene of the ascension, Jesus is not becoming immaterial, right? And I also want to emphasize here that being taken up by a cloud is probably not this like fluffy white elevator into the sky. We understand that if I come to your house and I pick you up in my minivan, you're not actually being elevated with my Toyota Sienna, right? It's referring to the means by which something is brought into another place of being. And we've explored enough of outer space by this point to know that heaven is not up there or even out there in any particular direction. And yet Jesus was physical, and he was taken up from their sight and into heaven to join God the Father. In Acts chapter 7, verse 55, Stephen is given a glimpse into the realm of heaven. And it says, "But filled with the Holy Spirit, he gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God." And in verse 10 here, two men in white robes stand beside them suddenly, asking why they're looking into the sky. Now remember, they're standing on the Mount of Olives. It's not Pike's Peak, but it's still high. High enough that if Jesus vanished right before their eyes and they kept staring into the place where he previously was, they say that Jesus was taken up into heaven and that he will come back in the same way that you saw him go. Does that mean that Jesus was... are they describing the physical way that Jesus was moved? Not likely. And here I want to quote our friend Milo Kaufman from his 1981 book, Heaven. He writes, "Soon we must learn that the world is round, and this must mean that one man's up is another man's down. Whatever the vicissitudes of the popular imagination, though, the scripture gives us a much more adequate and heart-satisfying answer to the question of where heaven is. Heaven is not so much a matter of place as it is of a person. Where God is, that is heaven. Indeed, the revelation in Christ is through and through a revelation that exalts person above place." Thank you, Milo. Now, this scene and the way that it's being recounted by Luke emphasizes Jesus being glorified, Jesus being raised up in glory to a greater location to sit in the throne in glory. As T.S. Eliot once wrote, "Humanity cannot bear very much reality." But here is Jesus being raised into a greater reality that is being prepared for all of us. And all of this to say that when the two men in white robes say, "He will come in the same way that you saw him go," we can take it as a guarantee that when it happens, when Jesus returns, all our attention will be on Jesus as he receives even more glory in new creation, where heaven and earth are brought together, God's realm and our realm are brought together fully and completely. And finally, and Scripture declares such hope and even promises that we can live as new creation today as we are in Christ, not by our own strength, but by his Spirit, as we live in the ways that proclaim the Jesus who sits on the throne already. And we continue in our passage, Acts 1, 12 through 14. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. When they had entered the city, they went to the room upstairs where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. All these were constantly devoting themselves to prayer, together with certain women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, as well as his brothers. Again, the Mount of Olives was pretty close to the city walls of Jerusalem. Now, when Scripture says a Sabbath's day journey, it doesn't mean an entire day's journey, right? On Sabbath, a faithful Jewish person was not supposed to work. And Exodus 16:29 says that on the seventh day, everyone should stay where they are because traveling is considered work. So over the years, they'd also determined that the grazing land outside of the city was around 2,000 cubits. So technically, you could walk the entire length of the grazing land and still not leave the city. Because of that, then, they determined that any journey of around that same length isn't actually considered traveling, right? This is a neat way for them to get around some of these things. So it's about 3/4 of a mile is allowed to travel. That's a Sabbath day's journey. So after Jesus departed from them physically, they clung obediently to his final instructions, which included to wait there in the city, to draw near to the presence of God in the way Jesus himself had modeled, uniting themselves in expectant prayer. They trusted what he had said, that the baptism of the Holy Spirit was coming. They didn't know exactly what that meant. They didn't know exactly what was going to happen after that, but they came together, united, expectantly believing in what God revealed in Jesus. So the title of the message today was How We Move Forward. And I want to highlight just some simple things that we gain from today's message about how we move forward. The first being to glorify Jesus. Glorify Jesus. As the two men in the white declared, Jesus will return in the same way that Jesus left. How did Jesus left? How did Jesus leave? He was being glorified. So how do we usher in, how do we welcome back this Jesus that we desire to return? We involve ourselves in the things that bring glory to Jesus. How can we bring glory to Jesus? By revealing the realities of God this week and in our lives, in our homes, in our community as Mattis Avenue, in our denomination. These are the prayers of our church as we gather in Florida this week. So the first one is glorify Jesus. The second one is to obey Jesus. The disciples had a lot of ideas about what they could do next. They were so excited. Jesus had died, was resurrected, walked among them, proved that he was alive. They were so excited to begin what happens next. I'm sure they had so many ideas as to how they could get started, how they could leverage their identities, how they could leverage their influences and the relationships that they had been building. So many ways that they could get started in the mission. And here we see them humbly obeying by waiting, waiting on God. What does humble obedience look like for us this week? How might God be calling us to confess, it's not about you, it's not about your ideas about what we can do next. Wait on me. Ask my Spirit to come, to lead the way, to guide what happens next. So we have glorified Jesus, we have obeyed Jesus, and finally, pray expectantly to Jesus. Pray expectantly to Jesus. This was a historic moment in the cosmos, right? For the first time ever, humanity was offering prayers while believing in and knowing the Son who heard them and stood as their advocate in the presence of God the Father. God had made himself known in new ways, which transformed the way we understood coming into his presence. And Jesus had explained to them all the words of the prophets, the gospel message of reconciliation. And so now, as they came together for the first time ever in humanity since the fall, they prayed, knowing Jesus had gone to be with God fully, and in him they had an audience with a God who looked on them as restored children of God. Children of God, what are you expecting of Jesus this week? Knowing that Jesus stands with God the Father as our representative, as the one who stands on our behalf before our Father. Knowing these things, the same things they knew then, how are we approaching the throne of God expectantly this week? Now, there are a lot of unknowns in our lives this week, how we move forward in a world that is so deeply broken, how we move forward in relationships that are hurting and in need, how we move forward in bodies that are wounded or sick or in need of his healing touch and provision of strength and peace. And as we approach his word this morning, it seems like coming before God in prayer is the right approach to how we move forward in all these things. Now, this morning, as with every morning that we gather, I just want to remind you that the altars are open. It's not a magical place, and yet it is a special place, because it's a place where we can come before God and say, I've heard from you, and I want to signify to you as a part of this community that I'm seeking you expectantly. Maybe there's something on your heart this morning and you're hearing from God. This is how you move forward. And maybe there's not a lot on your heart. You came with peace in your heart this morning, and yet God is asking you to come before him with others on your mind and on your heart, bringing them before God. Just like those early disciples, we come saying that we are expectant. And we are in need of what he will do next. Now, we can't control it, right? We can't force it, but we can depend on it, knowing that he is faithful. And God is calling us into his presence and inviting us to consider how we move forward this morning. Our altars are open if you want to come forward to pray anytime, to meet with Jesus, just to tell him. As we sing this song together, we're going to sing number 428 from the hymnals. It's just a confession, the beginning of a prayer that says, I need thee every hour. In a world that says you can do it, in a world that says discover what's within you, in a world that says together we can solve these things, we as God's people declare together, we can't. On our own strength, we can't. I need thee every hour. And as we sing that as individuals in community, even though we're singing, I need thee, what we're singing together is we need thee to be who God is calling us to be for the purposes of his kingdom. May it start in our hearts this morning. Let's stand together as we sing.